That was a good intro.
Yeah, it was nice. It was pretty good. I might have caught you halfway through a sentence, though, so I'll have to go back and listen to this. Yeah, you know.
Make it sound natural.
Hi, this is Jason and Mark with Interman Radio.
A free service to thinkers everywhere, demystifying the Bible by asking the questions your neighborhood pastor is afraid to answer.
We're dealing with the parable of forgiveness from Matthew chapter 18. And in order to make it more relevant to our younger podcast audience, we decided to enlist the help of a new version, something that's more
Gen Z
hip.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
More hip. All right. So for you older folks, we're gonna read it for you. We're going to read the parable first. The way that it's traditionally read in the scriptures. But for all of you who are under 25 or so, you'll find the enhanced version makes a lot more sense.
Okay. I think I'm ready.
Are you
ready?
Okay.
All right. Then Peter came up to him. Oh, this is Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times."
So one day Peter rolled up to Jesus and was like, "Yo, Lord, how many times do I gotta forgive someone who does me dirty and keeps messing up? Like seven times?" And Jesus hit him with, "Nah, fam, not seven times. Try 70 times seven times." So basically, infinity forgiveness mode.
For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him.
So Jesus dropped this parable to get the point across. He said, here's the vibe. Picture this. There's this king who wanted to check his accounts and collect a bag from his servants. So he calls one dude who owes him like a gazillion dollars. Okay, more like 10,000 talents, but still big money vibes.
But since he did not have the means to repay, the master commanded that he be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made.
The servant pulls up and the king's like, "Pay up." But plot twist, the guy's broke. So the king says, "I sell him, his family, and everything he owns to settle the debt." Harsh.
So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before the king, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the master of that slave felt compassionate. He released him and forgave him the debt.
But the servant freaks out and starts begging, full on sobbing, "Please, boss, be chill with me. Give me more time. I swear I'll pay it all back." The king looks at him and goes, "All right, you know what? Bet. I canceled the whole thing. You're good."
But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe."
Now, here's where it gets messy. The same guy bounced, and the first thing he does is find this other servant who owes him like 100 silver coins, so literal pocket change compared to what he owed the king. And he grabs him by the throat and says, "Run me my money."
So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you."
Second servant's like, "Bro, chill, give me some time. I'll pay you back. I got you, man." But the first guy's not having it. He throws the dude in jail until he can pay up. Yeah, total hypocrite vibes.
But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he would pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. Then summoning him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?"
Word gets around and the other servants are big mad. "Bro, that's messed up." They go snitch to the king and spill all the tea. The king is furious. He calls the first guy back and says, he goes full savage mode. "Yo, you're a straight up villain. Are you serious right now? I canceled all your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have done the same for your boy?"
And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed him.
And throws him in jail to be tortured until he can pay off every cent. Spoiler, that's never.
My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart.
Jesus wrapped it up with moral of the story. If you're out there asking for forgiveness but can't forgive your bro, my Father in heaven will do the same to you. So check your heart, fam.
So, yeah, that was pretty enlightening read, Mark. It was in a way I hadn't heard before.
It spoke to me.
Yeah.
I felt like I was a part of that generation just for that moment.
You know, keeping it real. Keeping it real.
It was very...
So, let's work through the parable a little bit because I think that to set this up, people come to this parable with baggage. Can you believe that?
I mean, like everything else. Yeah. And so Peter shows up and he's doing pretty good, in my opinion. He's already made it to 7. He says, Lord, you know, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? You know, how about 7? Which is a good start.
Yeah.
I mean, it's better than 3 strikes and you're out.
Yeah, that's 7. Okay, yeah. That's loaning your lawnmower out 7 times and getting it back broken 7 times.
Well, at least 6.
That's not 6.
Yeah, and then Jesus says, actually, you know, let's do 70 times 7, which is to say, Peter, if you're keeping count, you're probably doing it wrong.
So just leave the garage door open.
Just the garage, yeah.
I don't want to know.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. Yep. It's an interesting parable because like so much of what Jesus said, it often gets abused and it can be abused from both sides. You have obviously the king, you've got the first servant who owes the king a great deal of money, and you've got then his fellow slave owes. They tend to put themselves in the position that they want to be. Well, I know I'm not that guy. I must be this guy in the parable. I'm not that fella because I never do that.
But we kind of inventory where we think we are and compare it to what we're reading.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, okay.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so it'd be real easy for someone, and even though this seems counterintuitive, like it doesn't make sense hardly in the parable when Jesus describes it. Yeah, this guy owes his master 10,000 talents, and upon being forgiven that debt, he immediately goes out. I mean, the Bible even uses the word immediately. He goes out, finds the next closest guy and starts to choke him. He says, what's your problem? You know, I want my money now.
Well, he's energized because he just got forgiven. He's got this extra energy, this extra vitality.
You know, it sounds crazy, but that's exactly true because people do. They get a clean slate with God and a particular personality, right, kind of takes hold of that as if, okay, now I've got things right. My life is square. I'm where I should be. I'm right with God. My past is gone. I've got a clean slate. I've got a fresh start, and I'm going to make sure everybody else is square too. Like,
yeah.
And you know, it seems nuts, but it happens all the time where people do that. In fact, so Jesus tells a second parable, which is real similar to that, but with a twist. He says, you know, so there's two guys, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector, and they're both praying, right? And so the tax collector lifts up his hands to heaven. He says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You know, I do some really great things, in case you didn't notice.
Yeah.
I pay tithes of all that I get. I fast twice a week. I'm not even like this tax collector who happens to be conveniently standing close by, without even lifting his eyes to heaven. Well, why would the Pharisee think that it's up to him to compare himself to the other guy? I mean, he feels like he's got it pretty well straightened out. You know, his slate is clean. He's all square. He's got a, if anything, he has a positive balance, you know, right, in the Lord's books. And so, boy, he's just really grateful. Thank you, Lord, that there, but for the grace of God, though, I could be that guy.
Yeah.
If it weren't for you, Lord. And thankfully, I don't have to be that guy because I'm really pretty fantastic if you think about it. And so just going to bring that up and thank you for grace.
So he is giving
the
God
great things that I do.
Glory, though. I mean, he's giving God the credit, right? Isn't that a great? He's grateful. I thank you, God. I'm not my
fellow. Yeah, I mean, he's right.
At least he's got that.
Yeah,
he does. So yeah, but by the grace of God go I. Yeah. So yeah. Well, where's that mindset come from? Where Where's that mindset come with us? Just scratch.
That is a great question.
Let me just say it again.
Okay.
Yeah. So Mark, let's talk about where that mindset comes from. Where does that come from? Because it's so easy to point at that Pharisee.
It is.
And say, we are so thankful that we're not like him.
Yeah, right.
Because, exactly.
Not like that Pharisee.
Yeah. Yeah. But no, I'm serious. When we read that passage.
Yep. That's exactly what Sid Ed is it? Like, glad that isn't me. Nope. I'm the wretch to the right, you know. That's really funny. But it does bring out something that really is pretty telling in this parable. So you ask the question, well, what makes somebody arrive at that conclusion? And there's a principle that runs throughout the scripture that the way that we tend to relate to other people is really the way that we relate to God.
Ah.
So imagine, if you ask anyone, right, who's a Bible thumping, you know, gospel believing Christian, and you say, are you a legalist?
Yeah, well, of course not. I mean,
well,
no.
No one says I'm a legalist.
Right.
Not even, and most especially the legalist, right?
Hey.
He's the last person to know. And so he just thinks that he's behaving, you know, reasonably. He's acting responsibly and just happens to be keeping the law. But nobody who's a legalist recognizes that.
Right.
Because who'd be crazy enough to say that they want to earn their salvation, that they want to pay off that debt on their own?
Okay, so what you're talking about is kind of a cognitive dissonance, a disconnect, because
yep.
There's a disconnect between the language that we use, because we think we have to use this language. I've been forgiven much, and so thank you, God, for forgiving me. But when it comes to practice, we walk a different walk than what we might say by rote memory at times.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So just like a person who's a legalist, they're walking in that, and we can get into all what that means. We're not going to go there. But as far as defining what a legalist is.
A collective sigh from the audience.
Yeah.
Phew.
Basically, a legalist is anyone
who... You just said we were not going to go there.
I know. A legalist is someone who keeps one more law than I do. That is a legalist, right?
So... Right. Okay. Yep. But that tendency to... We kind of go back when it comes to the relationship with our brother, we tend to default, right? So we have the relationship with God, and that we keep a pretty tight rein on because, okay, we know that has to be correct. But when it comes to our brother, that's when the real default setting comes out. And so this guy's great when he's talking to the Lord, but as soon as he starts to reference his neighbor, yeah, he's probably a dirtbag. So when the guy leaves the presence of the king, he is on top of the world. He's feeling great, but he's going to show his true colors when it comes to his fellow slave. Now, when we look at that parable, it's easy to see what you called mental dissonance. But the same thing can happen in Christianity when people try and bind law on their neighbor and they don't recognize that it really messes with their own relationship with God, that the legalist is not defined by how he treats the Lord. The legalist is defined by how he treats his neighbor.
Right.
That's the real test for whether or not someone is trying to keep the law, is whether or not he's forcing others to keep it.
So you're turning the matter of forgiveness into a law versus grace scenario.
Well, I think that's exactly what that means.
Right, but yeah, I'm not saying that's new. I just think that's an angle that we don't hear very often. Right?
Not often, but it does give us the best insight, really, into our relationship with God is how do I treat my neighbor? Now, sometimes my neighbor says, well, you owe me forgiveness. I deserve that. You owe it to me because it is your Christian responsibility to forgive me. And in fact, not only do you need to forgive, but I will go a step further. And real forgiveness is also forgetfulness.
Right. So just the fact that I just wronged you.
Yes.
Over and over.
Yes. I don't even remember
you're not
allowed. No.
Good. Because
why
I didn't do that.
The lawnmower is available again because I've I don't even remember how that happened.
Well, I would tell you thank you, but you owe it to me anyway. Yeah. It's just so...
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, no, but you've seen that before.
Oh, absolutely. Emotional blackmail. It happens all the time.
Yeah, right.
And people even use that from a larger societal standpoint, right? Like people who don't love God, know God, even care anything about God, they will use that kind of principle to blackmail Christians into doing what they want them to do. Well, you know you're supposed to get, you know your God is supposed
Jesus said, forgive.
That's right. You know, and how about that? Yeah, so we get a little bit defensive times because we don't want to be used. We don't want to be gaslighted. That's a term. And then, or we don't want that emotional blackmail hanging over. So we push back. But in the process, I think we miss the essence of what's really being talked about here.
True. And so it's easy if you do that, say, well, no, sorry, the lawnmower can't be borrowed today. Well, then, you know, here comes the accusation. Well, you didn't forgive me. You're not this. You're not that. You're not loving. I mean, there's a whole list of Christian attributes that you're just not at that point if you don't do what I want you to. And that's a misunderstanding of forgiveness. Forgiveness is basically boils down to I'm not trying to get my pound of flesh. Okay, I've given up the prosecution of that former wrong. I'm not trying to get any kind. I don't need the eye for the eye. I don't need the tooth for the tooth. That part's done. It doesn't mean that I forgot all about it, and it doesn't mean that that somehow I have to. You certainly haven't earned trust back just because I'm not going to try and get my. The tooth or the eye that you owe me.
Okay. So if I hear what you just said, and I didn't know where you're going with this, I would have some pushback on that. So like 1 Corinthians 13:5 talks about love keeping no record of wrongs.
Mm-hmm.
And also in Hebrews 8:12, it's kind of an example in reverse, but talking about remembering our sins no more.
So, right. God.
So, right. Exactly. So one sacrifice for all time. He does not remember our sins anymore. So with that said, if we're not supposed to keep a record of wrongs because we love, then how do you square that with everything you just said about forgiveness isn't forgiveness?
Well, so just later in the Matthew 18 passage, for example, Jesus talks about the steps of discipline for someone who's creating problems within the church, right? He talks about, well, first go to them individually. And if they don't listen to you, he doesn't say just forgive them and let it ride. He says, take along a couple others also.
Yeah.
Paul talks about that in Titus, I think it is.
Yeah, he says, factious man.
And he only gets 3 strikes. He says, reject him after a first and second warning. So if he gets to 3, he's done.
Right. Right.
Well, that's not 7. It's certainly not 70 times 7.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're keeping no record of wrongs, how did we get to 1, 2, and 3? So there has to be a way to resolve those. And the point that's being made in the 1 Corinthians passage is no record of wrongs is that I'm not coming after you for what you allegedly owe me, right? Whereas, but if someone has, you know, continues to be a problem in the congregation and is deliberately splitting and being divisive, you can't let him stay there, which is why Paul says he gets 2 warnings and after that you reject him. So sometimes, you know, forgiveness gets misinterpreted by those receiving it as a license to, you know, to hold my brother to account. Sometimes forgiveness gets misinterpreted by those who expect it as though you can't, you have to restore me.
I'm sorry. You were about to say you restore me.
Restore me to my former place as though nothing ever happened and pretend it didn't. And that doesn't fit with any of the rest of Scripture. Paul warns, hey, if there's an elder that behaves badly, well, you're going to have to deal with that and deal with it publicly. And rather than just, here's the blanket forgiveness, it's not about I'm trying to hold these guys to a standard on God's behalf, but we do have to deal with things in the real world. And so it's not about my personal vengeance, or I want to personally get them back. Paul doesn't say reject the factious man because he did you wrong personally. This is just what has to be done in order to really safeguard the church from bad actors. But it's not a personal taking my own vengeance kind of thing.
So how do I know if I'm being forgiving?
Ask me, you know, and I'll
let you know. Yeah,
well, I'll let you know if you've been forgiving him.
No, really, because that's a total curveball. I'm sorry, I just couldn't help it. But So really, I mean, we were reading this in the habit that we already talked about reading the parable about, you know, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And
yep,
the Pharisee.
Yep.
And we're looking down on the Pharisee the whole time they're reading that, saying, you know, tell,
well,
say,
he deserves it.
Thanking God for that. We're not like that, right? So, but really, though, how do I know? We say the measure of our relationship with God is really displayed by how we treat other people.
Yes.
Okay. So in many of our minds, we might think we treat people great.
Uh-huh.
I mean, you know, am I forgiving? Just ask me. Am I a legalist? Of course not.
Of course not.
Right. So what are some things that we can use as benchmarks to really compare ourselves and know if we're really modeling what Jesus had in mind here?
Ooh, that's a good question. I think, aside from what we've already talked about in the relationship with our neighbor, that's probably going to be the closest, the most usable and relevant metric for trying to determine if we really are not only receiving, but also giving the grace that we have received ourselves. Aside from that, I think it becomes evident over time. Some of that just may require a little bit of experience to work through. Like, well, for example, young men need a lot of patience because they tend to have that same attitude of, you know, okay, I have my life straightened out, and so everybody else should too. Everybody should live at the level that I'm at. Everybody should come up to that. And if they're not, well, that's a reflection on them. They're a failure. If they're at my level, then yeah, they're probably okay. And I think that's a natural tendency for, well, like I said, for young men especially, but young people in general, a little bit more so.
The young people.
Yeah. So if you got that Gen Z stuff at the beginning,
we're
talking to you right
now. Yeah, right now. Because older people don't deal with this at all.
Well, yeah, right. But so I think there's that combination. I think, in how you treat others, how you treat the people that you don't have to treat well, how do you treat them? And frankly, sometimes people are just really hard-headed and they're just going to have to fail a few times in order to try to work this principle through. You know, there's a lot of folks who maybe even with good motives are still trying to remove the speck out of their brother's eye. And, you know, in that metaphor, Jesus doesn't say that the speck isn't there. He just said it's a speck. And should it be removed? Yes. But the mote that's in the other fellow's eye is not his willingness to help. The problem for him is that he's put himself in a place of judgment where he condescends to the guy with the speck and says, you know, you really need to fix that. I need to help you do that. Most stuff, man, most stuff that goes on, just let it slide. Just let it go. If somebody wrongs you, if they didn't, okay, whatever. Let it go. Most stuff's going to fall under that category. If things have to be dealt with, usually for me, the place where I'm going to draw that line, because I don't like to do that, but if it has to be dealt with, it's usually going to be something that if it's not dealt with, it's going to be a recurring issue. It's going to be something that's going to pop up again. It's going to be, you know, we have to change the way we do things so that the same scenario doesn't just continually return to bite us.
Like, what do you mean? Give me an example.
Boy, let's see. So, you know, somebody says something to you that hurts your feelings.
Okay.
Okay. But great. No, we don't need to have a church meeting about it. We don't need to call them over to the...
No, you should. You should go talk to them personally and to tell them how much they hurt you.
Yeah.
And one-on-one first, before you bring the witness, and then before you bring them to the congregation.
Yeah. How about love covers a multitude of sins, and how about instead, if we see our brother committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, how about we just start by praying for him the way that John prescribes, right? So, okay, somebody does you wrong. You work through it, you know, between you and the Lord. Hey, probably didn't mean to do that, whatever. Even if he did, maybe it doesn't, you know, maybe it's a spiritual maturity issue, whatever. I'm going to let it slide. Okay. If it's something that is going to happen over and over again, and it's going to be difficult, if not impossible, to work through, then maybe we're going to have a chat about it and say, okay, listen, Larry, this thing is bugging me, and you know, we need to work this out, because the way that things are playing out now is unworkable. So how can we adjust our situation so that we're not always stepping on each other's toes? Or sometimes you just have to clear the air. Sometimes they don't know what's going on. Sometimes it is a big deal, but you know, you mentioned the summit meeting. Jesus says, you know, if you're presenting your offering there at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, go leave your offering there at the altar. Go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. And boy, I've heard that taught for years and years and years, and everybody always read that backwards.
Well, yeah. I'm at the altar. I know my brother has something against me. He better come to me and make that right.
Absolutely.
He better come to me and tell me what he has against me, because I've been noticing he's been steering clear of me. And, you know, we invited him to our house for dinner. They declined. I'm sure that has something to do with it.
Probably.
At assembly, he doesn't say hi to me like he does the other people.
Yeah, kind of hands out. Is a little off.
Yep. Hangs out his little click over there, and they're all kind of who knows what that. And so I'm sure he has something against me, and he had better come to me and get it taken care of.
Yeah. You got the disconnect right. Jesus didn't say that you have something against your brother. He said your brother has something against you. And so the idea of you going to him and having that conversation is not so that you can exact an apology from him. I mean, I even saw one, this is a terrible thing to admit, but I even saw one time there were folks in the congregation who didn't feel like somebody else was on the right, on the same page with them. You know,
yeah.
They were, whatever, they felt there was friction there. And so, They weren't going to share in the Lord's Supper, because that would be like, you know, taking your offering at the altar when your brother has something against you, and, you know, or they have something against him. And,
yeah.
Well, I'm just not going to, you know, as if to somehow, you know, send up a smoke signal like, yeah, there's big problems here and somebody needs to ask me about it so that we can have a big meeting.
Now, it was strictly meant in confidential. They were hoping people would see them do it.
Oh, that's good. Well, I was just understood then.
Yeah, just in their own conscience. They personally couldn't, in their own conscience, take the Lord's Supper.
Right.
Anyway.
Right. But it comes down to, okay, number one, well, if somebody hurts your feelings, that happens. I get it. I'm sure I've hurt plenty of your feelings before. Likely it's going to happen again. Please know that it's not deliberate. And if it seems that way, give me the benefit of the doubt. So number one, just let it slide. Let love cover a multitude of sins. And if it has to be dealt with, be the one to give the apology as necessary. But what we want to avoid is this kind of culture of going to get and take our own revenge instead of just allowing people the grace to grow as they live and as they mature. That's fine, but we're not going to be in a position where we're the spec inspectors, where we're looking to find some reason why we need to help people be more forgiving.
Yeah. Yeah, so really, I guess if we're just summarize what you're saying here is kind of what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. A person who's growing, grow up. A person who's growing in the character traits of the Spirit, they remember that they've been forgiven, how much they've been forgiven. But a person who isn't growing, they've forgotten their form of purification of sins. And I think, isn't that really kind of what we're saying here, though, is that, look, we need to remember how much we've been forgiven. And that's part of us growing up, too.
It certainly is. And part of that growing process is forgiving your neighbor. Mm-hmm. So just one final point on that. Lots of times people they kind of have the idea that I can't forgive until someone else repent. Yeah.
They need to ask.
Yes.
They need to repent. Yeah.
Yeah. And until they do that, not only am I justified, I might even be duty bound to keep mm-hmm. this thing as a, you know, as ammunition.
Well, because a raider, you don't want to be an enabler, right?
So I don't want that.
No. So how'd that work for Jesus on the cross?
Not at all.
Yeah.
Not at all.
That's not what he said. He said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. But Mary knows what she's doing to me. I know she does. So.
Oh, you meant that, man. I thought you meant like Mary at the foot of the cross.
Oh,
like,
no.
He's a rolling is responsible. I don't remember that.
Unfortunate choice of example name here. Yeah.
But people do that. They think, well, you know, so-and-so hasn't apologized. We haven't dealt with it. And so therefore I'm justified to maintain this as an outstanding debt. And number one, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to take your own revenge. You're not allowed to keep tabs on everybody and how they've wronged you. You are given the absolute responsibility to forgive people from your heart. And the scriptures are full of those admonitions, whether it's in the Lord's Prayer, right? If you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. If you do forgive others, that's the measure that will be given to you. James says that mercy triumphs over judgment, but if you're unwilling to give that mercy to someone else, it's not going to be extended to you. The scriptures are full of things like that. They say, listen, if you're holding out something against someone, that same principle that Jesus illustrated through the parable, that if you're exacting revenge or your own debt from somebody else, well, then the Lord is perfectly at liberty to exact the same debt from you on his behalf, and that's not a place we want to be at all. So if we have to err on one side or the other, I think I want to err on the side of too much grace rather than too little, because at least I want the Lord to do the same, right? Lord, a little on the too much side, maybe, than the too little side. But forgiveness is going to be something. It's going to take some time. It takes a little bit of maturity, but it isn't about you. It's really about Christ. And if we're dealing with our neighbor on that basis, then we should be getting the parable right.
And we'll see you next time on Interman Radio. Yeah, thank you for listening. If you like what you hear, you can be sure to never miss an episode by visiting innermanradio.org or get automatic notifications on your phone with the Innerman Radio app. It's available on Google Play or Apple stores.